First Peter, please, in your Bible, chapter 1. First Peter, chapter 1. We're coming to the end of our theme for the year. We took it from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. For the faith of the gospel. And I have been preaching messages on the gospel from over 100 references in the New Testament about the gospel. How important is it for you to hear preaching from your pastor on a regular basis? It's very important. I recently gave a little bit of time in my preaching to the importance of that. I want to illustrate something to you, and I illustrate it to you from a practical standpoint. I'm certainly not trying to minimize the gospel or materialize the gospel in any way. But in this past year, I have preached 17 titled messages on the gospel. And these titled messages comes with several of those messages had more than one or two or three parts. So over this year, you have heard 42 sermons on the gospel. We didn't get to every reference. There's a reference in Philemon that we did not get to. There's a reference in the book of the Revelation. Notice I said the book of the Revelation, not Revelations. That's an improper pronunciation of the book. It's Revelation. And so I got to thinking, as I sometimes do, and that can be dangerous when I think. But what about calculating the value of preaching? So there are 52 Sundays in a year. In this past year, there's 53 Sundays. So every leap year, there would be an extra Sunday. I think that's correct. Leap year, or maybe every two leap years. So if you came to church three times a week, you would hear 156 sermons a year. Every one of them would be vital for your Christian life. Not a one of them were prepared lightheartedly, without thorough prayer and deep preparation. Not a one of them would have been shared from you from this pulpit by me or our pastoral staff or visiting evangelists and missionaries. All of them are extremely important because we do what the Bible says, do all things with prayer and supplication. So we take that seriously. I certainly take it seriously about the pulpit ministry. Now, the average sermon of mine, not every one, is about 40 minutes long. So if you're sitting here saying, have I got to endure 40 minutes? Probably I preach 45 just to aggravate you a little bit. But average is 45 minutes. Now you multiply that by 156 sermons, and that is 62,000 minutes. Now please don't get your phones out and fact check me, okay? You can fact check me if you want to after the service, but not right now, all right? I want you to listen to this. I don't want you to be distracted. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to be distracted. And so I don't want you to be distracted for any reason. So that would be a total, if you came to every service, you would have given 13 hours and 20 minutes to preaching on the average of 40 minutes a sermon. The average Colts football game lasts 3 hours and 12 minutes. Now, these are facts I got from some research. The Super Bowl lasts 3 hours and 44 minutes. So 13 and a third hours would equal three Colts games and one Super Bowl. Are you beginning to get the picture? Now, do you really want me to shock you and put you in awe. Do you know that when we watch football, then we'll watch, is the Colts playing today? Okay, we'll watch it. My wife hates it, but I'll watch it. She gets over it. I trade off with Hallmark. We have a great relationship. Now, this is going to shock you, because it shocked me. According to the resource that I checked, if you tally up the time that the ball is actually in play in a pro football game, it's only 11 minutes. That's shocking, isn't it? We're sitting there to watch the ball move for a total of 11 minutes. It's unbelievable. The average salary of a pastor, I'm getting real nosy now, aren't I? Is around $50,000 a year. That would not include his housing allowance. According to the Southern Baptist statistics that I looked at, they were a little under $50,000. According to others I looked at, they were over $50,000. So I took the middle of the road. Doesn't include his insurance and things of that nature, whatever the church provides for him. So the $50,000 annual salary comes out to be about $320 a sermon. Think about it. I'm not trying to materialize the gospel. I'm just trying to give you a practical lesson here. Think about that. So every time, on an average, that a pastor goes to the pulpit to preach, now he does other things besides preach. He's prayed, he's prepared, he goes in the wee hours of the morning to make visits, he goes to the jailhouse to see your kids, grandkids when they get locked up, he goes to the mortuary, he meets you at the hospital, he marries your children, he buries your dead, and he does a lot of myriad of visitation and a whole lot of other things. On top of all this, the daily care of the church and all the burdens that he carries and all the things that he knows about people who he's counseling privately and publicly from this pulpit. So it's about $320. If a family of four goes to a Colts game, they'll spend about $75 a person. That's $320 that they spent on going to the game. I'm not against football, I want you to know. I started off by saying I'll watch the game. We'll not count the Pacers games, the Indians games that we love to go to, Disney vacations, and I've been to all those places. I've watched the Colts play downtown, and I've been to a Pacers game, and I've been to an Indians game. I'm not condemning any of that. I'm saying we do that, and we do that for entertainment. If we do that, if we'll spend that kind of money on entertainment, don't you think if we're spending this much money on preaching, that it's good for us to be here every service? That's my whole point, because every message is important. Now, if you can't be here, I understand that. I understand when you can't. But if you have an able body and you stay home to just view live stream, please let me quote Mary Lee. It's not the same, Pastor. I'd much rather be there. And that's true. So what's the benefit? That is an observation of calculating the value. But what is the benefit of hearing preaching? Every time the doors are open, you're going to make your way the best you can. You're not going to allow little things to keep you from being in church, because you realize that God has something for you. You're not coming to impress people. You're not coming for entertainment. You're not coming to do anything except let God speak to your heart. You don't pull into the lot thinking, I hope everybody notices that I got a new car. And the way that we know you have a new one is you keep the sticker in there for about 3 months in the back window. We get it. We understand it. That's not why we come. So what are the benefits of line upon line, precept upon precept, sermon upon sermon? This is very important. What's the benefit of hearing the pulpit ministry of your local church? Number one, it edifies the true believer. These are not on the screen. You may want to write them down. It edifies the true believer. The emphasis is on true, not someone who is fake, not a fake Christian, but a true Christian. It builds biblical discernment. You will not make it through your Christian life without biblical discernment. And the pulpit ministry of the church sharpens the edge of that so you can be a good father, a good mother, a good husband, a good wife, a good parent. And you will have discernment, needed discernment. That's part of our edification in being here this morning. It also builds godly character. We go out into the world every day, and the Bible warns us for acting like the world and being like the world and thinking like the world and looking like the world and smelling like the world. The Bible is very clear on all of this matter of worldliness. It burdens my heart when people are graduates of our school, come through our school and through our church. And they are worldly. And parents with rose-colored glasses cannot see it. There's a lack of discernment. Preaching helps build that sharp edge that you need to raise your kids. They are manipulators and liars. I don't care how sweet they are. And we have to understand that, or we're going to lose a generation. When Joanne told me this morning on the phone that her brother was led to the Lord at Eagledale, but he walked away from his faith and proclaimed that he was an atheist. Something is wrong with that. I'm determined to help that. I'm determined that we have to learn the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goat. We have to learn it, and we have to get people truly born again and truly saved where they can take the blinders off and the discernment comes. Unwavering convictions come from Bible preaching. You learn about not only the character you're supposed to display, but those become rooted convictions in your heart, where you will not allow the world to sway you. Unwavering convictions. Hearing preaching develops deep commitment in the heart of a true believer. Commitment that is needed in your life, where your children will see you as real. A real Christian, a father who doesn't cuss but prays, a father that does not get angry but loves. That's what children and others need to see. When you do not have an edge in your discernment and you're unable to develop godly character and you fall into the category of not having any convictions whatsoever, commitment just follows that down that same path. There is no commitment. We're living in a time, in an era, that most pastors want to stop their Wednesday night service and make Sunday night a home Bible study. So now he's preaching once a week. I want to tell you what that is. That's a lack of commitment to the Word of God by a man of God who should be in this book and have a whole lot to say every service. We're living in a time where pastors are CEOs and not pastors. They're running a corporation. It's a business. It's not a ministry. We have a ministry here. that ministry is based on the Bible. Deep commitment to your local church. So it edifies in all of these areas. I'm trying to get to my text, can you tell? Secondly, I'd like to say, it encourages other members when they see your faithfulness. When they see that you come service after service. You become, are you ready for this, an example to follow. You say, Pastor, you're obsessed with people coming to church. Yes. Because I pray for you. And I ask God what you need. And how can I be a help and a blessing? I cannot tell you how many services after I preach, I walk off the platform and my heart aches as I say, I wonder where he was. This would have been so good for he and his family. I wonder why only his wife and a couple of his kids came. This would have been good for everybody. You see, faithfulness encourages others to be faithful. Number three, it excites our Savior for you to come. Your faithfulness, are you ready for this? Your faithfulness, listen, touches the heart of God. He sees your faithfulness. Is God faithful to us? Give me a nod if your theology is right. He's always faithful to us. He can't be anything but faithful to us. And he expects us to be faithful to him as much as we can. I understand sickness, I understand work. I understand those things. But if you're at home at 5:30 and you're an able body and you can come, the only other reason that I know why you should stay home is if there are two angels swinging flaming swords in your doorway. You got my permission to stay home. Other than that, if you're making an investment, if you're a tither to this church and you're making an investment and making our church part of the growth process, then growth is just not all about nickels and noses. It's about nurturing and maturing. And it's very important. Your faithfulness to church excites our Savior. And he sees that faithfulness. And God is able to work in your heart. Number four, it energizes us for service in his church. This is not my church. This church doesn't belong to any one family here. This church does not belong to the Defoes, the Arrowwoods, or any of the Deacons' families, or any other family that's been here the longest. This is not our church. This is his church. He died for the church. And what faithfulness does is that it energizes you to find your gifts, talents, and abilities so that you can not just be a sitter, but a doer. You can serve. You can take a part. You can help out in the ministry. Don't let your age get you to the place where you expect your church just to serve you and you're not to serve the Lord in your church. Please don't ever get there. It will turn you bitter. Because the church will not do enough to serve you. You'll be hypercritical of our flaws, of our forgetfulness, of our humanity. And you can be unmerciful on us. And rightly so. It energizes us for service. Again, may I say that it educates us spiritually. And causes spiritual growth, which we need. The sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We get off the milk and we get on bread and we go from bread to the meat. And we're able now to have that sharp edge of discernment. Our rose-colored glasses comes off. We see ourselves as we really are, and it humbles us before a holy God. We show that humility to our children and how no one owes us one thing. And all of a sudden, spiritual growth begins. And then there's spiritual knowledge that comes with this education. We will learn things about the Bible that we never learned before. One of the goals that I have every time I prepare a sermon is I want to learn something I have never learned before. Now, when you have that attitude sitting at your desk, building a series of sermons, it will throw you into the riches of Christ. It will make you dig out the nuggets. It will cause you to learn. And if I learn and grow from that, and I come to the pulpit and share that with you with a heart full of love and excitement, then you're going to learn things too. You're going to have knowledge that you never had. Not just spiritual growth, but spiritual knowledge. And that will bring you to maturity. That will help you mature in the Lord. It will help you grow in the Lord. So you shouldn't look at your church membership as, you know, I think I go a couple times a week here, but I got a friend that goes over here, goes up on the north side, goes over here on the south side, it goes out here. I think I just go with them. And they, by the way, they have supper over there, so I can get a free meal. So I just go over there with them. No, I disagree with you vehemently. You need to be in your church with your church family and hearing your pastor preach. I'm going to say that again. We only had about three grunts on that. You need to be in your church with your church family and hearing your pastor. Because many of them that will confess that to me, hey, I've been going over here on Sunday night, and you know, I had to throw away their music, you know, and the preacher don't preach very well. But they have a meal. You and I have to grow beyond that. We have to see that church is far more important than that. And then, if I could say the last thing before I get to introduce my message tonight or today, is that the last reason we come to church is because this is where we can see the evangelization of the lost. What you saw here today should be repeated on a regular basis by all of us. I am not your paid soul winner. I'm a sheep, a member of this church. And I have a testimony, just like you. If you're a true believer, you have a testimony to tell others. We do not pay our pastoral staff to do our soul winning. We are all to be soul winners. Our missionaries are not our paid soul winners. We're all to be witnessing. We're all to be telling others about Christ. And we should. And I trust that this brief introduction to my introduction will help you. Will help you see my heart. I love you. If you're a member of this church, I am biblically responsible for you. I am going to give an account to him one day of every word that I say to you. Pretty sobering, isn't it? And you're going to give an account to him for every word you say. Pretty sobering, isn't it? That's why we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. That's why we do not disobey the Bible. So faithful people come tonight not to see a program. Faithful people come because whether we had a program or not, they are going to be in God's house. They're able. That's faithfulness. And I trust that you'll take it as serious as I take it. I can't express to you in my own vocabulary and in my own way any better than this. I love you. I want you to hear every sermon, and I want you to remember every sermon. I want you to obey every sermon. Now I'm smiling, okay? Because I know that you can't do all that. But I want to tell you something. I can't tell you what my wife fixed for supper 3 weeks ago, but obviously it was healthy, wasn't it? So you and I, if we're going to stay spiritually healthy, it's through the foolishness of preaching that it happens. And I take preaching seriously. And I commit myself to study the Word of God on your behalf, to bring a sermon that is life-changing for all of us. I'm committed to it. We come to the last time that I'm going to preach on the word gospel in the book of Peter. I entitle this message, The Gospel Presented by Peter. Peter reveals the hope of all of us who serve our Lord. His maturity when you follow him. And years ago, I preached scores of sermons on the life of Peter. I mean scores of them, not just a handful, scores of them. We followed him through the Gospels, we followed him through the Acts, the book of Acts, and we followed him through 1 Peter, and we followed him through 2 Peter. Took us a couple of years to get through that entire series. And Peter, we watched him grow and mature. We watched the Word of God become precious and sweet. And he became a strong preacher of the gospel. And he used his energy for that. So I want us to go back into the first century. And this video is going to be a segment of Peter's life early, just leaving the temple. He healed the man as he left the temple. He just finished preaching. He healed a man, and then he spoke to the crowd. And this video is just less than 3 minutes of Peter's life that we're fixing to sink our teeth into. Let's listen to it carefully.
Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And this man, through faith in his name, hath been made strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom ye have crucified, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you.
Take him.
Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities.
First century Christianity was very difficult. Off Peter went to prison. We have it so good in this country. Despite all of our sins, God is good to us. We are here in a public worship service, and there's room for more. The gospel presented by Peter was nothing more than a royal announcement that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life on this earth and died a substitutionary death on the cross for all of our sins. That he rose triumphantly from the grave to launch God's new creation and is now exalted as the King of Kings. These royal announcements of the gospel calls for a response. It's simple as that. We can't get it out of our mind. We can't read the Bible and not see it. So what is our response? It's twofold. One, for man to repent of his sins. And repentance is simply turning from your sin and turning unto God. It's 180 degrees. You're leaving your old sins and your old ways. You're saying no now to sin by the power of God that lives within you. You're repenting. You're changing your mind about your lifestyle. And you're no longer going to live that way and think that way. And in that repentance, God will see the sincerity and the realness of your heart. You see, repentance is not sorry that we got caught in our sin. Repentance is remorse that leads to godly sorrow that bears fruits unto repentance. That's what repentance is. We live in such a flippant society, and it's sad for me to say this part, but some of the independent fundamental movement has even caused an easy believism that is not set in the roots of people's hearts. And the seed fell on stony ground, sprang up, but the sun came and scorched it and took it away. And where there is no seed, listen, there is no Son of God, for he is the seed. And we have to deal with the doctrine of repentance. It's humbling. It will put you on your knees. I remember the night on Goodall Mill Road when I walked into our house and down into our master bedroom. I fell on my knees and threw myself across the bed in our bedroom. And I cried out for God to forgive me of living such a life of hypocrisy in a gospel-preaching church, but never accepting the gospel, Never a life-changing experience. Never no desire, no hunger to really grow. And I learned way before I went to Bible college and seminary what repentance was all about. I lived it that night in our bedroom as I cried out to him. And that night, I not only got saved, but that night I gave him my life. And I remember saying to him, whatever you want, you saved me for a purpose. I have no clue. I do not know what you want with me. But my sins have been forgiven, and I am your child. Would you please help me? I don't know the way. I need for you to help me. Chart out my path. I remember crying out to him, God, help me. There's got to be more to life than going to a factory and making beer bottles for Pabst Brewery. There's got to be more to life than just making money and being one of the highest paid maintenance employees in the factory. There's got to be more to life than that. What do you want with my life? See, repentance will drive a man to hand God a blank piece of paper with his signature at the bottom and say, God, you fill it out. Too many people want to fill it out and say, God, you sign this. That doesn't work with God. And until we repent from our sins and realize that we must trade our agenda for his, that's when God can work. The second response from this royal announcement is simple, and that is for man to place his faith in Christ alone for his salvation. This is what Matthew was talking about when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Placing our faith in Jesus Christ is like you coming into this auditorium and sitting in your seat. You had faith that would hold you up. And it did. Do not make faith hard. Do not rethink faith. Do not make faith logical. If everything has to be logical to you, you're going to struggle with your faith. Faith doesn't have to be logical. We've been learning about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Is anything logical about that man's life? Nothing is logical. And yet, you and I are men and women of like passions. And until we repent, turn from our sins, and by faith accept Christ and Christ alone, not our works, not our church membership, not baptism. Clifford is going to heaven today because he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ Tuesday night. That baptistry didn't save him. The blood of Christ cleanses him from all of his sins. That happened on Tuesday when he said, I must do this. And I'm telling you, dear friends, with all the love in my heart, I want to see more people saved this coming year than we've ever had. I want to see more people baptized than we've had in a long time. I get committed to this. I get under conviction because I have to make myself be a soul winner. It doesn't come natural. We're all busy people. But oh, when we become soul conscious about us, God can direct our path just as he did the deacon Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. And one person was important that day. Just like Jesus went to the wellhead and one person or a harlot was important that day. Where will you be tomorrow when God opens a door and you open your mouth and you speak to someone else about your faith and what Christ has done for you, and you ask a few personal questions and you get engaging in their life? This is what we should do. This is what Peter did. Everywhere he walked after the resurrection, it was nothing but a maturation process that he went through, until when he got to the end of his life and Nero was going to crucify him, he said to Nero, "Please, don't crucify me upright. I'm not worthy to die as my Lord did. Crucify me upside down." And they did. A commitment to Christianity for life in a culture that was hostile and prejudiced toward Christianity, with a hatred of it. And whether you were a Jew that got saved or a Gentile, whether you were free or bond, God worked in your life in the first century. And Christianity took on a whole new meaning. Easy believism in the 21st century doesn't cut it. We must be willing to obey his word. We must be willing to be engaged, enthused about the work, educated, excited, edified. If we're not, then we'll become nominal church members. Notice I didn't say saved church members. Nominal church members. But church members who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, they're not normal, nor will they stand to be normal. They want to be abnormal. And in the 21st century, would not you at least agree with me today that we have people who need the message of Jesus Christ so desperately? You work with them. They're in your family. They're across the road. It's amazing. We can identify the star players of the coach team, but we don't know our neighbor's name. May God help us see the reality of this. Would you stand with me, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.